And this we know with all our heart. His blood paid the ransom, our ransom for our sins. And though you were dead and buried, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you were raised to life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are now at the right hand interceding for those who are your own. Father, I feel so inept this morning to share the word you have given us this morning. Father, I need to hear it. We all need to hear how our gospel transformed life through you and the work of your Son and the indwelling Holy Spirit needs to be seen in all parts of our life. And I know, Lord, it's a lifetime process. And Father, as we look at Philemon this morning, and particularly we look at Onesimus and his gospel transformed life, may you, O Holy Spirit, help us make a connection there to show us how we can apply what we hear this morning to our life. That we walk away not just with a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge of you, O Lord, in our midst, in our life. All for your glory. Help us hear this morning that somehow through this time, in the next half hour or so, we would be conformed a little more into the image of Jesus. That those we know would see a little bit more of you in us. That they would see your love for each other a little bit more. All for your glory. That they would be drawn to Jesus Christ. That your Spirit and your Word would minister to them in such a way that they too would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Not because of us, but because you've chosen to work through us, and they see you in us, Lord. Let them come to Jesus, our Messiah, the Anointed One, for the glory of your name. We pray these things. Amen. So we're still in Philemon, and if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, this is the body of the letter, and I'm going to forewarn you, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks on these verses 8 to 20. Each week, focusing on a different player, if you will. And this morning, we focus on Onesimus. And as I read from the scriptures, let us remember that it is as if Jesus Christ is speaking directly to us. Verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you, you're owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The reading of God's word. O Holy Spirit, help us hear, understand, and obey for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We have here in Philemon a triad of relationships. Paul and Philemon, Philemon and Onesimus, Onesimus and Paul. And yet, there's so much detail. I know I would love to know some more detail, but God gives us what we need in this passage. And today, I want us to focus on Onesimus, a runaway slave of a Christian slave owner who now himself, Onesimus, becomes a Christian through Apostle Paul, who is currently in prison. Most presume that Onesimus is a debtor slave, that is, and either it's voluntary or is by court edict, we don't know. So if he was a debtor slave, he's working off his debt to Philemon. And we don't know for certain, but if so, we have no clue other than he robbed Philemon, it seems, from this passage. Whether it's literally he took from Philemon so he could fund his getaway or is simply the debt he still owes, we don't know. But we know he's likely a house servant and as such is probably faring better than other slaves who are not. It's interesting. Onesimus means in Greek useful. And Paul, as we see here in the passage, uses this meaning to describe Onesimus' value to Paul and even his value to Philemon. As I read this passage again, I want you to listen and focus on what's it saying. What do we learn about Onesimus? Verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending you my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you, you're owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Like Onesimus, our gospel-transformed life should lead us to being useful to the Lord and to each other, all for the glory of the Lord. And what we're going to see a little bit later, which is not part of this immediate passage, but as we talk about it, we're going to see that we are to be ready for the return of Christ when we continue to be, and we are ready for the return of Christ when we continue to be ready, we're at work for the Lord with the work that the Lord has given each of us. I see Onesimus as a picture of conversion. And I want us to look at our reading. Keep your finger in Philemon, but we are going to be doing some work in Ephesians 2, our reading this morning. And the first three verses of Ephesians, Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We don't like to think of our past life, but the reality is that's what we were, dead in our trespasses and sins. And at that time, we would have never thought that we were walking, following the course of the world, following particularly the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work, the sons of disobedience. We wouldn't have even thought of ourselves as sons of disobedience. We may have understood that we were following the passions of our flesh or carrying out the desires of our body and mind, but again, did we really know that we were children of wrath, like everyone else who doesn't know the Lord? I see this in Onesimus before he comes to Christ. He was disobedient. He was following the passions of his flesh, the desires of his body and mind. And in doing so, he became a child of wrath. And I would say even like any other runaway slave. As with many analogies, they can break down. But we do know Onesimus is a slave. And as Paul writes in Romans, we were slaves to sin. And here he's running away as a slave. Is this not a picture of rebellion? Don't we, when we were lost without Christ, weren't we rebelling against God, not even thinking of him? Onesimus did what he wanted to do. So he didn't fulfill his obligations as a slave. Instead, he carried out his own desires. In doing so, he became a child of wrath. But it wasn't the wrath of God. He was under the wrath of Philemon and the Roman law. We do see that Onesimus ran away. And in verse 11, Paul notes that Onesimus was not useful to Philemon at that point. And that word useless is used one other time in Scripture, Matthew 25:30. It's at the end of the parable of the talents. Who recalls what the parable of the talents was about? As you're thinking about that, a talent was 20 years worth of salary. And in that day and age, I would suggest that's a lifetime worth of salary. The talents, if just to recall, the master leaves, but before he leaves, he gives one servant, a slave, 5 talents. Another servant, he gives 2 talents, and the third one, he gives 1. We remember what happens when the master returns. What does he find? What did the servant with 5 talents do? He doubled it. He was able to give back to his master 10. What about the servant with 2? He doubled it and gives back 4. It's that last servant. What did he do? He buried it. I'm going to read that end of the parable from Matthew 25, beginning at verse 26 to 30. But his master answered him, that is, this last servant, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Verse 30. "And cast the worthless," that's the word. Here it's worthless. In Philemon, it's been translated useless. Same word. "Worthless, useless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I'm not saying Onesimus is this particular slave, but I'm pointing out how useless this slave in the parable is. Gives us a picture of what that word means in the case of Onesimus. And I know, again, we don't have any details, but whatever Onesimus' reasons were for running away, they're mute. It doesn't matter. As a slave, he was not free to run away from his owner. And whether he stole from Philemon or not, or what he stole, it doesn't matter. What we do know is he did owe his master, Philemon, obedience. And he didn't do that. Using our Ephesians passage, Onesimus was disobedient, living in the passion of his flesh, and following his desire of his body and mind, he ran away. and as I said, becoming an object of wrath of Philemon and the Roman law. We don't know if Onesimus went directly to Paul or if it was a happenstance meeting. I believe it was a divine appointment because God wants something us to learn from this situation, from this story. It would have been interesting to know how Paul and Onesimus met. But we don't, and we don't, but we know God did reach Onesimus through Paul, and he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord. How do we know this? Well, Paul describes him as his child in verse 10, in that he became Onesimus' father. Paul is saying that he became a Christian through his ministry, a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And I say believer and follower, I feel like I'm being redundant. When I think of a believer of Jesus Christ, they follow him. That is, they do what he obeys. That's part of that belief. Belief leads us to following the Lord, changing our actions and the way we think. But I want to be clear. I see in Onesimus someone who has changed. God has a plan, had a plan for Onesimus, and God called Onesimus through the Spirit of God, and he responded in faith. I want to just look at those first three verses in Ephesians 2 again. Paul writes, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins," which means spiritually we can't do anything. We are dead. "In which you now you once walked." Now it's funny. If I'm dead, what am I walking? I'm like dead man walking. But Paul's making a point here. We were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We need to recognize we had nothing to do with God. We may have been in church. We thought we were doing what God wants us to do. Some of us weren't in church. Regardless, before we came to Christ, we were dead, as Paul writes, and we were following the world and under the influence of the spirit of the power of the air, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. As John writes in his gospel, those who do not believe in the Son of God stand condemned already, for they have not believed in his name. We were in a hopeless, desperate situation. We didn't even know we were lost. We didn't know that we couldn't get right with God. We may have thought we were working our way to heaven, or we thought God was so loving we didn't have to worry. We were in a hopeless situation. And yet we come to verse 4, and I see one of the two most important words together in Scripture, but God. But God. Do you see the love of God? We were his enemies, and yet it was grace and mercy that stepped in when we were steeped in sin, not even unaware of his displeasure. We thought maybe even we were pleasing him, and yet we were not. I want to just take a moment here, and as you think about how you came to the Lord, and or should I say how he came and touched you, take a moment. Let's just silently thank the Lord for what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. And if you can't look back at how the Lord has drawn you to him, I ask that you would begin asking him to make himself known to you. Let's just take a moment. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. It's you. It's all from you. We thank you, Father, for such love. While we were yet so lost, you came and invaded our life. By your Spirit, you gave us a new heart and a right spirit that we could begin to hear the truth of the gospel. And we thank you, Father. Father, I pray that for each of us here, by your Spirit, you just give us a glimmer again of what that was like when we came to you. Father, we've allowed our lives and our schedules and the routine of life to, perhaps we've lost a bit of that joy and a bit of that reality of how much you have done for us. Father, help us to see that again, to sense that, to know how much you do love us and all that you've done for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What's grace? Unmerited favor. It's nothing about us, folks. He chose to love us and raised us up with him, with God. God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see the past tense? Positionally, that's where we are. Yes, physically we're here right now, but this is where we will be. And Paul's writing as this is done. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we are placed with God in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 7. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Someone might say, well, that seems kind of proudful of God. Aren't we as parents proud of how sometimes we can treat our kids? And it's not sinful, because what God has done is truly unmerited. We deserve the wrath that he had for us. And yet he reached down and made us alive in Christ. For he continues, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, what's this referring to? Normally in the Greek language, it's the closest word, but I have no problem with both. For by definition, like I said, grace is unmerited favor. And certainly the faith, this is not our own doing. It is a gift of God. Why? Not by works, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. God has done this all for us in Christ Jesus. So what happens now that we are not only saved from our sin and God's wrath, we know that from this passage we are placed with him in the heavenly realm, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages the Father might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We're talking about our position in Christ that will come when Jesus returns. But what do we do now? How are we supposed to live now? That's great to know, but I'm still living down here, dealing with the things that go on in my life. Well, I'm going to step away from Ephesians and turn to Onesimus. What do we see happening with Onesimus? Well, in Philemon verse 10 and 11, we see that through Paul, Onesimus becomes a follower of Christ. Onesimus comes and believes and receives salvation, that God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He is born again, if you will. What does Paul say in Philemon 11? Formerly, he was useless to you, writing to Philemon, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. In his coming to know Jesus Christ, Onesimus is now useful to Paul and to Philemon and to the Lord. I'm wondering how Philemon responded as he's reading that line, and perhaps Onesimus is standing there. And I'm saying that because we'll see in a moment Onesimus brought this letter to Philemon. But Paul's very clear about how he feels about Onesimus and his usefulness. Look at verse 12. I am sending him, Onesimus, back to you, Philemon, sending my very heart. It is clear Paul has connected closely with Onesimus. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. We're seeing that he's now trying to balance. He has come to really appreciate Onesimus' usefulness in his ministry, and yet he realizes by rights Onesimus should go back to Philemon. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Paul is now saying, yes, I know he's your servant in the world, but now in Christ he's your brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. As I said, I see Onesimus and Paul have grown very close, and that his service to Paul, he is moved deeply. But I want to point something out to you. Onesimus is willing to go back. In Christ, becoming a believer, he sees his error. This is a significant change. He's no longer being disobedient. He's not following the passions of his flesh, nor the desires of his body and mind. He's not a runaway slave anymore. He's more like a run back to my master kind of slave. He's willing to go back. He's being obedient. We see this happening in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 9. Paul's writing to the Colossians, and he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. So many believe both Tychicus and Onesimus are taking the letters of the Colossians and the letter to Philemon back together. My question to you is, what's changed? I doubt the reasons that made Onesimus run away from Philemon haven't changed. I don't think Paul's changed. I don't think Philemon's changed, at least not yet. What's changed is Onesimus. In his faith in Jesus Christ, he's recognizing he needs to get things right with his, not only his master, but who's now also his brother in the Lord. And this is the same for all of us. If we have found salvation in Jesus Christ alone, we too become a new creation. But this newness is not just for the sake of newness. Indeed, we have an eternal purpose. God has a plan and a use for us in his kingdom and in our church. Ephesians 2:10, Paul continues, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In this passage of Ephesians, we see where we were, but now where we are in Christ, and ultimately our position is with God in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But here and now, we are his workmanship, created for good works, and we're to walk in good works. Not just in the past before Christ, we walked in the way of the world, didn't we? Under the power of the spirit of the air. But now we walk in good works. I want to note something. This idea of being a useful servant I read about from the talents in Matthew 25. This is in context where Jesus gives a discourse about what to expect at the end. But this idea of being a faithful servant to the end is mentioned three times in my mind. In Matthew 24, let me make sure I didn't miss something here. Yeah, I find it interesting, three times, so we don't want to miss this. I don't think Jesus wants us to miss this. In Matthew 24, 43, it reads, But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Do you hear the echo from the parable of the talents? But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, Jesus is hitting the point that as servants of the Lord, we need to be always about the Father's business. The third time is in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, where he's speaking about the judgment day. And he talks about the sheep and the goats. Do you remember the difference between the sheep and the goats? The sheep did what the Lord wanted them to do. They were doing acts of kindness, ministering to those who were in less fortunate. The difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and did not do in the name of the Lord. So in a way, the day of the Lord shouldn't be a surprise for us, because we should be consistently enduring and doing good works, walking in the way of good works. We care and help for our fellow servants. We are being conformed more into the image of Christ. We continue to hopefully grow in sanctification, being holy as God is holy, doing the works of ministry God has prepared for us beforehand, and to walk in them. How do we remain useful to our brothers and sisters? We ask for God's heart, for one. I think that's a good question to ask the Lord to help us with. We do all that Christ commands. Okay, granted, that's a tall order. But if we seek the Lord, he will direct the things that we need to work on in our life. We do this through personal time in prayer, where we stop and wait on the Lord. Perhaps he will speak to us. We read his word, expecting him to speak to us through his word. We do this in community, whether it's through our community groups, coming together on a Sunday morning, our adult class time. And I know many of you are in contact with each other during the course of the week. This is how we encourage each other in this walk. We look for those opportunities to do the good works that God has given us to do. We do this as we text each other or call each other, or we get together. We're sharing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ and to love one another. Like Onesimus, our gospel-transformed life should lead us to be useful to the Lord and to each other. We see in Onesimus, I think, a picture of that gospel transformed life. He ran away. He was useless. But then he comes to know the Lord, and in response, he makes good. He has to go back to his master and make things right. And while before he goes back, he's had time to grow in the Lord under Paul, and Paul sees him as a useful brother in the Lord in the ministry. And as a corollary, this is something we just don't do when we feel like it. We need to be consistent in it, because we don't know when the Lord's going to return. We need to be prepared, and how we're prepared for his return is continuing to be useful to the Lord in the good works he's given each of us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray, Father, that you would help me to perhaps follow in this missus's example of being useful. Help us, Lord, not to be weary in doing good. Help us to trust in you, O Lord, and be guided by your Spirit. Give us a heart for a greater desire to be in your word, not just to know it mentally, but Father, to look for the opportunities you're giving us to apply, to live out Christ's commands. Father, I pray that your Spirit would move in and amongst us, that as we encourage each other in this walk, as your passage says, we try to out-honor each other, that others would see a genuine love for each other that comes from you and would be drawn to Jesus Christ for your glory. Father, help us remember these things in the coming week, not for us to pat ourselves on the back, but rather that you would gain honor and glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans 13,